Hey there, I'm Brittany, and welcome to the Cape Cod Church Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit our website at capecodchurch.com. In the meantime, we hope you enjoy this message in our current series.
Man, that was a quick costume change there. Get a little bit wet. I didn't completely change. Man, that's one of my favorite. Oh, goodness. Can we just do that again? Get all them back in here. We'll just, you know, man, oh man, what a privilege it is to be a part of the declaration of faith. And for the youngest ones who are just at the beginning of the journey, and some got mom and dad cheering on, tears running down their faces, taking pictures, and you know, full of hope for their children. And it's so meaningful because they're there not because mom and dad said, hey, you're going to do this. They're there because they've made a decision to follow after Jesus. Yeah, that's... In a couple of weeks, the Sunday after Mother's Day, we do a child dedication. Which is moms and dads, and they do. We have a dedication service, and I'll be honest with you, kids get no say in that. Mom and dad show up, little six-month-old baby, I'm dedicating you. They didn't get a vote, right? This is mom and dad saying, hey, we're pouring ourselves in. We love that, and what an important piece of the story in their lives. But then to see a child grow up and take a step of faith that's all their own and then declare it through baptism. What a gift. And then to see people at all stages of life. And a gift to be a part of it. And really, we're a part of what Paul was talking about. We've been 6 or 7 weeks now in one chapter. But oh my goodness, is it a grand chapter. Romans chapter 8. And Paul is laying out the grand story of what God is doing in the universe. And in some ways, he's telling us about the secret life of confident people. Do you ever struggle with mood swings? Don't elbow somebody next to you. It will not go well. Yeah, mood swings are really mostly security swings. We swing from feeling secure and confident to insecure, riddled with fear and anxiousness. Man, I'm amazed sometimes at how easily I can swing from confident to anxious. How easily it is that insecurity just finds its way into my life. It's amazing. And don't get me wrong, I'm good, really good at hiding it. I bet you are too. I mean, we know how to hide insecurity. We know how to throw on a little bit of swagger, some sunglasses, and my favorite, sarcasm. That's a good way to shield insecurity. A little bit of sarcasm, snark, language, words. Say it right and, well, they'll at least think you're full of confidence. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about something here that is much deeper than swagger. He's talking about a confidence that comes from deep in us, from who we are and how we've come to see ourselves in Jesus. It's really a remarkable thing he's talking about. He begins in verse 1. You remember we started there all these weeks ago, So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And then he proceeds for the next 30 or so verses to explain what it is he's talking about. He begins to lay out the secret life of confident people. And he begins by saying, here's where it starts. There is no condemnation. But because that doesn't make perfect sense to us, it doesn't even explain to us how it is that we become confident from that, he begins to explain step by step by step what it is that he means. How it is that no condemnation literally changes our perspective. That's where we pick up with this memorable statement in verse 31. Here's what he says. Let me explain it to you. He said, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? He's been laying it out for 30 verses, and now he says, what can we say about such a wonderful truth as this about God and us? And then there's this memorable statement. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Woo! Write that one down and stick it on the refrigerator. If God be for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Look at what he's done. What is there he wouldn't do for you? If God's for us, who can be against us? Paul's got a point he wants to make here. He wants to remind us something that we all know, and that's that we all need someone who's for us. We need someone who stands up for us and defends us. Somebody who pleads our cause. Somebody who sees the best in us. Somebody who offers us hope. We all need someone who stands with us. And Paul knows that, and he's reminding us. Who can stand against us when God stands for us? Because we all need someone who stands for us. I've mentioned it here once before. Last year, for 3 months, I was impaneled on a grand jury. I had no idea what that meant. I must have slept through that civics class in high school. I had no idea you could do it for 3 months. I had no idea we'd be hearing 50 cases. Woo! So it turns out, I did a little bit of research because I was going to be doing it for 3 months, and I'm looking it up. And there's a saying about grand jury. See, grand juries bring an indictment for the big stuff. Anything over 2 or 3 years, they bring the case to a grand jury. And a grand jury has to decide if it will go to trial. But here's the saying. They say you could get an indictment from a grand jury on a ham sandwich. Look it up. It's everywhere. It's true. It's easy to get an indictment. 50 cases, all 50 indicted. That was kind of stunning to me. I was surprised. 50 cases. But here's the thing about a grand jury. See, a grand jury is meant to be, it's meant to be a protection against false accusation for the innocent. Because sometimes an accusation is so insidious that the very accusation, the very act of going to court, has its weight on you. So our system allows that a jury will hear the evidence and decide if there's enough evidence to bring a charge. That's what a grand jury does. But here's the thing. In the grand jury room, there's a grand jury of about 23 people. There's a court stenographer, and there's no judge. And there's a prosecutor, and the prosecutor's witnesses, but there's no judge. And there's no defense. No defense attorney, no defense made, no defense offered from the record. There's no one to stand up for you. It's just the prosecutor and the evidence. That's why it's so easy to get a grand jury indictment. In fact, what we discovered very quickly is it's the job of the grand jury, because grand juries can do something most juries can't do. We get to ask questions. Oh, when I discovered that, giddy up. People were angry. You're asking too many questions. I'm like, I'm here all day, people. Let's go. We get to ask questions. You're the defense. When you see an inconsistency, wait a minute. 5 minutes ago, you said this, and you just said this, which is true. There's a little part of you that feels like, wait a minute. We got to make sure. Right? Somebody that stands up for you. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, you have someone who stands up for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? If Jesus Christ stands up for you, who could stand against you? No one. I imagine as Paul was writing this down, he was thinking of that famous moment recorded in John chapter 8 where Jesus met a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Oh, they didn't bring the man that day. They just brought her. They were there to make an example of her. And here come the religious leaders, the grand poobahs of God's house. We caught this woman in the act of adultery. The law says that she should be killed. But what do you say? And they said this to trick him. Do you remember what Jesus does? Oh, it's beautiful. Jesus, oh. I imagine Jesus smiling, going, these guys are so predictable. And then saying, you're right. So let's do it. How about we go in order? Let's start with the first one who's never sinned. You go first. And one by one, it says, they walked away. And then do you remember how it ended? I want to read it to you. John 8, verse 10, it says, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Who can stand against you when Jesus stands for you? Who can bring an accusation against you when Jesus stands for you? See, maybe Paul's point in this is that we're more worried about who's accusing us when we should be thinking about who's standing with us. Because what does it matter what the accuser says if Christ stands with us? Oh, it's beautiful. Who can stand against us if God stands with us? Now, Paul wants to explain, if I could, his defense strategy. So he has a little bit more to say about this. Verse 33, Romans 8. He said, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own?" Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. It's like he's asking the rhetorical question. Hey, in all of your insecurity, in all of your overwhelming guilt and struggle, let me ask you, who can stand against you? Who is it? Who is it that can accuse you? Who's that voice of accusation that you hear? What does that voice of accusation sound like in your life? The voice of fear and anxiety, the voice of guilt. Oh, I'll bet there's some people in your past that have said stuff and it's stuck with you. People who brought condemnation into you, saw what you did, who you were, and forever painted you with that picture. I'll bet there's people like that. But here's my guess, that's not the voice you hear. The voice of accusation you hear almost always sounds like you. It almost always sounds like, as other people say stuff, but something inside of me just magnifies it. You're not worthy. You're not good. You're not able. You're guilty. You're condemned. It's true. It's true what they say about you. And that voice roils over and over and over. It's true. It's true. It's true. You can't. You're not that good. If people knew. It's the voice of accusation. That's what the voice sounds like. It's true. You're guilty. You're not good. It's bad. But you know what? We're resilient people. I mean, come on, you're here this morning. You got yourself up, made breakfast, or waited till you got to church for breakfast. Took a shower, made yourself look presentable, got your best outfit on. Because we're resilient. There's something inside of us that's aspirational. And every morning it gets up and it says, you can do better. You got this. You got this. Maybe you got someone in your life that's just always there. You got this. You got this. And there's this constant battle between you're mad, you're bad, you're not good enough, and you got this. You got this. Advertisers know this, don't they? Advertisers kind of capitalize on that part of us that says it's not good. It's not good. But it'd be better if you had this. I know you're not feeling good about yourself, but if you had this car, imagine how good you'd feel about yourself. I mean, you'd feel good cruising down the street in that thing. Oh, you don't feel good. But man, if you had this house, if you lived in this neighborhood, if you had these friends, if you got this app, you'd be better. You'd be good. If you got this outfit, if you wore this shirt, ooh, you'd look good. I was on social media a couple weeks ago and came across an ad. Handsome looking man. Tall, had hair, color of mine. Better looking than mine, but it was the color of mine. fit, and he had this shirt on. I'm like, man, that'd be a nice shirt for Easter. So I bought it. Did I paid for expedited shipping to make sure it was here in time. Because it looked good on him. I should have looked at the fine print and saw he was 6'4" and wearing a medium. Who's 6'4" and wears a medium? It's a sin. If you're 6'4" and wear a medium, I apologize in advance, but you're not normal. You're Superman or something. I was so excited that shirt came in. I had in my mind what it would look like. And then I put it on. Right in the kitchen, I just opened it up. Tammy was there, and I put it on. Your wife ever look at you with that look and say nothing and you knew exactly what she thought? That's what happened. It's true. She was like, maybe, you know, if you, and I'm not even going to tell you see what she said after if you, because I was done. I have plenty of Easter shirts. I'm going to wear a suit jacket. That's how I got a suit jacket on last week. See, that's the cycle. We struggle. We think, oh, I'm not good enough, but I'll be better. I'll be better. I'll be better. I'll try something on, and we try it on, and it doesn't look as good as we thought. And so we start the cycle again. And by the way, let me tell you something. Religion offers the same sell. Religion comes to you in the middle of you saying, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. And religion says, oh, no. If you do this, that'll work. If you go to church, you'll be better. Oh, if you get one of those Bibles, you'll be better. If you read your Bible, you'll be better. Sing that song, you'll be better. Join a small group, you'll be better. Live a more moral life. Do all of the things it tells you to do. You'll be better. That's what religion says. Do this, 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 and you'll be better. And some of you are thinking, Ben, whoa, isn't this a religion? Yeah and no. You see, Jesus is saying, no, I've got something different for you, because when you try all of that stuff on, what you're going to do better, you're going to find it doesn't fit very good and it doesn't work very long. And that's not at all what Jesus is saying here. Paul is outlining Jesus' offer, and what it says is that God made us right. He literally lets us stand through Jesus Christ. He stands us in front of the Father as good, as right. Through the gift of forgiveness of Jesus Christ, he makes us right. He gives us the words in the verse we just read. He gives us right standing. In other words, he doesn't say, do this and you'll be good. And this is transformative. He says, no. Because of the grace of my forgiveness, you are good. You stand before God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ draped over you. You stand before him as holy, good, because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's what it means when it says he gives you right standing. Whew. This is why he can say, there's no condemnation because of what Jesus Christ has done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, you stand before God the Father with right standing, made right by Jesus Christ. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, Ben, I'm trying to put this together, because if Jesus, through his forgiveness, makes us right, does that mean we can just do whatever we want and nothing matters? No. Here's what this is teaching you. And it's transformative. It's saying this. It's saying God gives you right standing. He gives you a right position in front of the Father. He literally adopts you into the family as his son or his daughter. He gives you that position as a part of his family, and you forever stand before the Father as his son or daughter. And here's what else it means. When I sin, when I fail miserably and struggle and backslide into that old way of life, because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I never, ever again have to fear being rejected. I can always find my way back to him because the son or a daughter is never disowned. And through Jesus Christ, he draws us back and our relationship begins to flourish again. And here's the confidence you have that no matter how far you've gone or where you've gone, the Father always offers the grace of forgiveness. You are his son and daughter. And this is the confidence. Listen. We don't cheer these people because of what they've done. Oh, we're proud of them. And we're not saying, hey, you got 12 months of good behavior. I know some of them. They ain't got 12 months of good behavior. I'm kidding. No, that's not what we're cheering them for. We're cheering them because of what God has done for them. Jesus Christ has given them right standing before the Father, and they live in the confidence of a son or a daughter, and no matter how far they go or where they struggle, they'll always know this: the Father loves me. And I can always, like the prodigal, run back to the Father. There is now no condemnation. If God be for us, who can stand against us? Who dares to accuse a child of God? Who dares to accuse a son or a daughter for whom God stands up? Whew. That's the confidence we have. Maybe you're here and you've been right on the edge with Jesus. Not sure what to do, where to go. Maybe you've just been resisting giving your life over to him. Maybe you didn't feel worthy. Who dares accuse the one who God wants to stand for? In a moment, we'll pray together, but I just want to invite you, if you stand in that place and you haven't yet embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just want to invite you to take that step of faith. It's not about religion. It's not about what you do or how often you do it or how good you do it. It's about simply by faith accepting the gift of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and the moment's private. Maybe this is your moment to embrace Christ as your Savior, and what a day to do it. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but I want you to know you don't even have to wait on me. You can begin right where you're at, right in your seat, just praying a prayer of faith. God, I believe in you. Jesus Christ, I place my trust in you. There's no magic words. It's the faith of your heart placed in Jesus Christ and Christ alone that saves you. If that's you, I invite you to pray something like this. Dear God, you know me and everything about me. My track record is well known to me, and I ask for the grace of your forgiveness once and for all. Jesus, I trust in you. I invite you into my life. I want to live my life fully for you. I pray. In Jesus' name.